Praise God. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 5. We have a problem here, and that is the Beatitudes. If you think 1 Corinthians 13 is hard to get past, the Beatitudes is way worse. Okay, we're going to cover a verse. I had hoped to spend the very briefest of time here on this chapter, but it's not possible. And the next Beatitude is why it is not possible to just skim through. It's not possible. Okay, so we have covered Matthew 5, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And we have covered, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And today we get to, blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. This beatitude impacts us all tremendously. It's like I've said before, the Lord compresses, the Bible is compressed, the words of Jesus are compressed, and then as we expand them, as we decompress them, they become huge in their impact upon our life. And this one here, it's just amazing. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 words. 10 words that have so much impact on our life that we can never get past it. Okay, let's examine why. Why this one is so important. Why is this included in the 10 sentences that changed the world? Okay. The moment that we speak harshly or irritably or with an ill temper, we have automatically, in that transaction, we have put ourselves above the person we're speaking to. Okay? We have immediately placed ourselves above them and we're thinking of them as stupid. Okay? The minute we think that somebody's stupid, we have established an order, which is that we're smart and they're dumb. And the opportunities for this to take place in our lives from moment to moment, the number of opportunities is astronomical. It's astronomical from the government worker that you talk to on the telephone as you're trying to get information that doesn't seem to have a clue about their job, to the person driving in front of you that doesn't know where the gas pedal is. And there is like just a million things that happen in the course of a day to make us react as though somebody around us is stupid. It's endless. It's endless. And to prod us along, we've got the accuser of the brethren, who's always in our ear, who's always just in our ear all the time. Why did they do that? Well, that was dumb. Well, that's stupid or whatever. Like this entity is in our ear all the time, causing us to think ill of someone. And in doing so, we set up an order that has put us in a superior position toward them, so that we're smarter and they're dumber. And we really do this a lot. Every single person everywhere on the face of the earth does this a lot. That belittling, that mentally belittling someone or thinking of them as stupid is epitome of arrogance. That's what arrogance is. Arrogance is assuming your superiority. And as soon as we think that somebody is dumb, we have become, in fact, the sum of arrogance. In contrast to this, Jesus, who is actually the highest person, the smartest, the most brilliant, who never does anything dumb, he uses his position toward those who are weak with nothing but gentleness. He deals with the weak with nothing but gentleness. The one who is actually superior in every way does not demean or look down on or humiliate or belittle those below him who are weaker. Think about that. Since everybody is below him, and we are all stumbling bumblers compared to the Lord, yet we find every time we go to him with our problems, as ridiculous as they are, like, yeah, our fears are stupid to God because they're so unfounded. He's done all these things. He's rescued us. He has us in the palm of his hand. He's prepared a bright eternity for us. There is nothing that can pluck us out of his hand. And yet, we're full of this incessant fear. And God, if he was like us, would say, well, that's stupid. Why are you afraid again? That is dumb. And he could very easily do that. And we are dumb in that fear. And so, the Lord never does that. He never, never approaches those who are weaker as though they are dumb or stupid. Isn't that an amazing thought? Angela, isn't that a beautiful thought? Man. And so, he, the one who has every right to look at us as though we're stupid, he doesn't. And he always receives us with a gentleness. Whenever we come to him with all of our fears, with all of our worries, with our prayers that we have made 10,000 times, he never chides us, and he never is short with us, and he's never irritable with us. He's always gentle with us, dealing with those same fears over and over and over and over. He's just always like, Patty, I love you, remember? I really love you.
I'm convicted about how I act to
Yeah, I know. Well, yeah. So, so we take Jesus' wonderful example and we want to apply it to our lives so that we do not have that sort of an arrogance about us, because that attitude of thinking that somebody else is dumb, it doesn't exist in the kingdom of heaven. It's not there. It is not there. And for us to be part of the kingdom of heaven, that element in us has got to be removed. And she's not an easy fix. It's not an easy fix. But it's one of those life-changing verses that we have to come to grips with, to deal with each other in gentleness. he would even have us to be slaves and servants of each other. And a slave and a servant never assumes a position of superiority, even though they're serving the person. They're serving. They're not lording it over them. They're serving them. And so they don't have that attitude of superiority. So this is so beautiful. So we have the Beatitudes, which are, in many respects, the clearest picture of the personality of God. Okay, it's like the clearest reflection of God's nature, that he is humble, that he is gentle, that he is merciful, that he is pure in heart, that he is a peacemaker. These are the attributes of God, and as the attributes of God, they're also the opposite of the world. Mm-hmm. The opposite, what we see in the Beatitudes is the opposite of the world. And so we have to get that trained out of us because, of course, we grew up in the world. We were born here. So we have the opposite of the world infused and engraved on our hearts. The opposite of the Beatitudes is what we have with us. And what's the opposite of this Beatitude? Blessed are the forceful. Blessed are the dominant. Blessed are those who take what they want. Blessed are those who are aggressive. Blessed are those who are intimidating. Right? And that's what the world teaches us. The world teaches us assertiveness training. Right? Mm-hmm. We have assertiveness training, and the world teaches us that as those who are aggressive and those who are really go after what they want are the ones who will succeed. And so we have this mentality from the schoolyard up to the Fortune 500 companies that the ones who are assertive and pushy are the ones who are the in control of the situation. So in the schoolyard, it's the guys who are the bullies that are in charge. It's the girls with the cruelest mouths that are the ones who are the queen bees in the schools. The ones who don't care what hearts they rip out with their words, who have no comprehension of the damage they're doing with their words. These are the ones who are in control. And again, as I said about the sports training that kids get in school, same thing. They're taught to be aggressive, assertive, pushy, dominant, all these things. And into the midst of all of this training of the world, Jesus walks in and he takes the world from the hand of the arrogant, the aggressive, the pushy, the intimidating, and he gives the world to the one who has been trampled and pushed down. He gives the world to them. Because remember what it says? Blessed are the gentle. They shall inherit the earth. The earth will be given to them, which is an amazing thing. It's just an awesome thing. They don't have to take it. They don't have to grab hold of it. They don't have to do anything of the assertiveness training course. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. It will be given to them. And that means to obtain gentleness is to obtain all the world. To obtain gentleness is the quickest, most direct way to obtain everything in the world. If we strive for the jewel of gentleness, the whole rest of the world is just a collateral blessing. You see how Jesus just turns everything upside down? I just love how he does that. He just walks into the world, and he just flips everything right side up. And everything that's important to us and everything that we're taught becomes nonsense before his beautiful word. His beautiful word is so, so contrary to our natural inclinations. It's so beautiful. So here we have, blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. So now, the world looks at gentleness as being a detriment. They look at it as a negative. They look at those who are gentle as being weak or easy to intimidate. And so gentleness is not a quality that the world admires. It's one that they that they are can't wait to pounce on. Some kid is meek in school, he'll be just ripped apart by those who are mouthy. And so the world does not like does not, well, they love gentleness. They love to devour the gentle. Mm. And the Lord comes in and says, don't worry. Don't worry. I'm just going to take the world out of their hands. I'm just going to give it to you, so don't worry. And that's why Jesus said, we can just turn the other cheek. We don't have to respond. We don't have to lash out. We don't have to do any of those things because God has already ordained that the world will be given to the meek. So awesome. God's ways are so beautiful. So now what we need to do is bring this into practical, into reality. What does that mean to us? How do we apply this to our own individual lives, and what does it look like? And we see that, of course, our most the most hurtful member of our body, of course, is our tongues, yeah. Right? Mm-hmm. And it's our tongue that belittles, it's our tongue that demeans, it's our tongue which hurts, it's our tongue which causes people just no end of pain. Mm. And our tongue is the very world of iniquity.
And out of the heart, the mouth speaks. So our hearts.
Yeah. So we have this weapon that is our mouths, with which we really can wound people, seriously wound people. And so getting that little unruly member under control is really, like it says, if any man can control their tongue, he's a perfect man, perfect in every other way. Wow. It's so true. It's so true. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to read you some of Solomon's words about the tongue and these are ones which I have underlined a bunch of times and read a million times and still struggle like everyone but me particularly. You can write these down. Don't flip them because I'm going to just go from one to the next, but you can write them down if you want to look them up. Proverbs 10:11. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life. Proverbs 10:19. When there are many words, transgression is unavoidable, but he who restrains his lips is wise. The tongue of the righteous is as choice silver. The lips of the righteous feed many. Proverbs 11:12. He who despises his neighbor lacks sense, but a man of understanding keeps silent. Proverbs 12:14. A man will be satisfied with good by the fruit of his words. And verse 18, there is one who speaks rashly like the thrusts of a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Mm. There is one who speaks rashly like the thrusts of a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. And of course, one of the most powerful of all, 15, verse 1. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Mm. Verse 4. A soothing tongue is a tree of life. Verse 18. A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but the slow to anger pacifies contention. Pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. In 1532, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who captures a city. He who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates intimate friends. What does it mean here to cover a transgression?
To not bring it up.
Yeah, don't talk about
just
it.
To pray for the person, trusting that God will work in that area. To do any of these things, it requires a strong trust in the Lord that He's in control, so we don't have to take control.
Yeah.
I mean, I'm a controlling person. And only when I could trust and believe in my heart, God, you are over this. You are all over this. You are on it. I don't have to do this. I don't have to fear. You're on the throne. These kind of things are the things that have helped me hold my tongue. Well, because my heart is at rest in Him.
Yeah.
It's like a miracle that I can, that rises up within me now.
Isn't that awesome?
Not right away, all the time. I'm tempted, but it's just.
What's a good word?
Is this verse more talking about, like, not talking behind somebody's back?
Yes, that's what
okay.
It's talking
about. Hugh covers
the
transgression.
That's what I did. When I was the director of the CPC, and I didn't like what those over me were doing, I talked to the volunteers and complained and criticized and vented. I mean, the Lord just showed me. It basically, God said to me at the end of this 2 years of usurping their authority, undermining, just mishandling, that I did not trust Him. And if I had an issue with someone, I was to go to them or to Him. And thankfully, I heeded that, because after that, when I didn't agree with them, the Lord showed me, in many cases, I was wrong. He was so gracious to me, because if I had opened my mouth in those cases,
yeah.
I would have been
Oh, man, I know, that's so
I
true.
I thought I was so right,
yeah.
And I was so upset.
The more adamant you are that you're right, the more likely you're wrong.
Right, and
oh,
blind.
So true.
Yeah, So, but God was so good, but I totally did not cover transgressions. I exposed them.
Yeah.
Because I was freaking out, I was in the flesh, and I didn't trust the Lord. And I was in my 30s.
He who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates intimate friends. This is one, of course, we can all profit by. It's so easy to do that. And we all fall to that. And this next one here, I use this one a lot. The beginning of strife is like letting out water. So abandon the quarrel before it breaks out.
Mm.
It's like a dam that bursts, and once it bursts, you can't get it back.
What's that verse reference?
Oh, that's 17:14.
Mm.
So abandon the quarrel before it breaks out.
Yeah.
And then probably my favorite of the Proverbs is 19:11. A man's discretion makes him slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook a transgression.
Mm-hmm.
It's a pretty wonderful thought, isn't it? Man, that is so inspiring. is so inspiring. Because our human nature is to point out the faults. And then if we don't point them out, then they'll never know. Right? If we don't bring them up, boy, then...
We
got to
help God.
We got to help God, that's for sure.
He did not notice this.
Yeah. It's just glory. It's a man's glory to overlook a transgression. Man, there's a world in that sentence. It is his glory to overlook transgression. So, give me a real life example. How what that looks like. How do we do it? Anybody have anything that comes to mind?
Well, I can't think of anything in my life, but there was a story I read by a Christian author, which is pretty much a lot of the scenarios that I got myself into, which was of something bad that happened to a girl's brother, and she held it so much against the boy who did it that she just spread the news. All the townspeople turned their back against him, and he came to a point of total desperation, and it was her, like, she took it upon herself to punish him for God. And she just wanted to punish him, that's all she wanted to do. And in the end, the Lord took hold of both their lives, her through her grandmother, showing her where she was wrong, and him through finding the only person who would actually talk to him, an old man who just basically led him to the Lord. And in the end, they both realized that forgiveness was so much more healing and safe. And they became best friends. But that's one thing that I read a while ago. And that was one thing that I never, like, mom, I never trusted that God had it taken care of. And I would get very fearful and take control of the situation.
Well, there's certainly a million ways that we can even overlook a transgression or point it out. Every single day. This is one that we don't have to go far to put into practice. Well, so we're all faced with harsh words during the day. All of us are faced with it during the day. And so our response to the harsh words is either to respond in like kind, which is to escalate the battle, and then we become like the Campbells and the McDonald's. You just got a war. You just got a war if we just react. And it goes back and forth and it escalates. Mm-hmm. And at some point, someone has to just give a gentle answer and turn away wrath. And even if it means apologizing when you don't think that you are in the wrong, you're like, you never think you're in the wrong, otherwise there wouldn't be an argument, right? You never think you're in the wrong. So apologizing even if you think you're in the right, just diffusing that that bomb. And then it appears that you've lost this battle or this argument, whatever. But in the gentleness, you have just obtained the world. God has just given you the world. So gentleness is God's way. It's God's. It's who God is. It's the most, one of the most beautiful traits of our Savior, and how wonderful it would be if we could really enter into that. Same spirit. Lord God, we just come before you today to thank you, not just for your words, Lord, but for who you are. Because you are yourself living, the living model of humility and gentleness. Mm-hmm. Even though we vex you continually, as Ben was saying, we vex you continually. And yet, you never come at us with a harsh rebuke. You might rebuke us, but it's never with harshness or anger. You're so, so kind and so patient, and you don't lord it over us, even though you are the Lord. If anyone can come at us that we're stupid and ignorant, it would be you, because we are stupid and ignorant, and you are the Lord. But you don't. You use your high position with all gentleness toward those who are weak. So, Lord, I pray that you would grant to us all gentleness toward the weak, especially thee, Lord God, that you give me gentleness toward the weak, that you would just work your character in me, Lord, and in all of us. We just really thank you for your word, and we thank you for who you are. In Jesus' name, amen.